Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. Welcome to Radio Islam International on this Tuesday evening, 23rd February, which also corresponds to 14th Jumadul Ula. Time right now is 7 minutes past 8 o'clock. Next up is our weekly Fiqh Q&A program. And for this week's Fiqh Q&A program, we'll be crossing over to Port Elizabeth. And inshallah, we'll be speaking to Hazrat Mufti Siraj Desai Sahab Damat Barakatuhum. And Mufti Sahab will be answering your questions. Just a reminder also, if your question was not answered last week, if you sent your questions in last week and if it wasn't answered, then be sure to tune in this week and listen to your answers. Inshallah, it will be answered. So you will give preference to those questions that came in last week. Thereafter, we will be taking new questions as well. So just to give you the SMS and WhatsApp number for this evening is 076-786-2984. That's the SMS and WhatsApp number, 076-786-2984. The email address for this evening is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. That is Suhaib, suhaib@radioislam.co.za. And we'll be speaking to Hazrat Mufti Siraj Desai Sahab Damat Barakatuhum. Just a brief biography regarding Mufti Sahab is that Mufti Sahab completed his Hifz Alim course as well as Iftar course in Jalalabad in India. Amongst many teachers that taught Hazrat Mufti Siraj Desai Sahab Damat Barakatuhum, Mufti Sahab was also honored to study under Hazrat Maulana Masihullah Rahmatullah Ali. Currently, Mufti Sahab is a member of National Board of Muftis, Sanha's Board of Muftis, Muslim Prison Board, and Mufti Sahab is currently the Imam at Masjid Abu Bakr and the principal of Darul Umm Abu Bakr, that is in Port Elizabeth. That's what Mufti Sahab is currently doing. So we go for our ad break. When we return, we'll be speaking to Mufti Siraj Desai Sahab Damat Barakatuhum. Just to give you the numbers once again for this evening, the numbers are as follows. The SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984 and the email address is Suhaib, that is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. Time right now is 9 minutes past 8 o'clock. We go for our ad break. When you return, we'll be speaking to Hazrat Mufti Siraj Desai Sahab Damat Barakatuhum. Stay tuned.
Sunbeam Steel, suppliers of all steel products. For carports, gates, burglar-proofing, fencing, reinforcing steel mesh, and all your structural steel. We also stock roof sheeting in galvanized polycarbonate and fiberglass. For that fantastic rail deal, contact Sunbeam Steel. Situated at Main Clip River Road, Akenhof. Call us on 011-948-6011 or 6013 or 011-948-7905.
What is the key to culinary success? The secret ingredient to ensure the best. Biryani so brilliant, your husband will be in awe. Akhni so appetizing, the in-laws will be back for more. Aromatic deg dal with the perfect spice mix. Don't worry, auntie, Chichi Kaji will show you his tricks. The secret ingredient is the supreme rice. Fragrant and long grain, your guests will be enticed. Abu Yusuf is the rice for your culinary creation. Fluffy and white, the ultimate temptation. Abu Yusuf is the rice for your culinary adventure. Even Nana will devour it without his dentures. So simple to cook, as easy as pie. The healthy option, just give it a try.
Attention all traders, supermarkets and spazas. Visit Devlin Cash & Carry for all your deep cut specials on all listed groceries. Distributors of the widest range of household detergents and perishable goods. Open 7 days a week. Devlin Cash & Carry. Call 011-989-8800. Corner Klepkas and Person Road, Devlin.
Radio Islam cannot guarantee that any business, insurance or financial institution whose services are advertised are Sharia compliant.
Invest up to 30,000 Rand per year in a Sharia compliant tax-free savings account with 27-4 investment managers. You can now invest in our top performing Sharia compliant unit trusts, knowing that all capital gains and dividends you earn are completely tax-free and have access to your money at any time. Grow your money tax-free by calling us today on 011-442-2464 or visit 274.com. 274 Investment Managers is an authorized financial services provider.
مشاعر الحب في الرحمن تأتلق تصغي إلى القلب.
Mouthful Workshop. Virtues and Wisdoms of Nikah, Hams of Zina, Courting Before Marriage, by Maulana Bilal Qasim. How Should Parents Be Supportive of Their Married Children, by Mufti Yusuf Musaji. Conflict Management and Rules of Divorce, by Maulana Sulaiman Rawat and Maulana M.Y. Minty. Intention of Nikah, Choosing a Partner, Engagement, Walima and Related Dues, by Bari Rashid Dabelia. Effective Communication Between Spouses, by Maulana Dr. Sulaiman Ibrahim. Duties of a Husband and Wife, by Maulana Yusuf Abid. Miscellaneous Aspects of Marriage, by Maulana Habib Bobat. On Sunday, the 28th of February 2016, from 9:30 a.m. to Dhuhr, at the Nur al-Islam Hall, Extension 5, Lanasia. Ladies' accommodation available. Refreshments will be served. Brought to you by Jamiatul Ulama South Africa, Da'wah Wal Irshad.
That a lady should not travel a distance of 78 kilometers or more.
If a person becomes unconscious, how would you recognize that the wudu is broken or not?
Ask those questions that have been lurking at the back of your mind. Seek those clarifications and clear those doubts on the Q&A program.
Of course, if there is a fear of some kind of fitna or something, then that is a different matter.
But it is not necessary to give or to pay the zakat of a person who has passed away.
Join Mufti Siraj Desai and Mufti Zubair Bayat, Tuesday evenings after 8.
Radio Islam, your education station.
Welcome back to Radio Islam International. Time right now is 12 minutes past 8 o'clock and you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program. On the line all the way from Port Elizabeth we have Hazrat Mufti Siraj Desai Sahab Damat Barakatuhum. Mufti Sahab, Assalamu Alaikum Wa Rahmatullah.
Wa Alaikum Assalam Wa Rahmatullahi Wa Barakatuh.
How is Mufti Sahab feeling this evening?
Alhamdulillah, well.
And we say Jazakallahu Khairan for your time, Mufti Sahab. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you and accept it from you.
Ameen.
Just to remind our listeners, the WhatsApp and the SMS number for this evening is 076-786-2984. You can either SMS me or you can WhatsApp me on 076-786-2984. The email address is Suhaib, S-U-H-A-I-B at radioislam.co.za. Mufti Sahab, there were a few questions that were left over from last week, so we will commence with those questions. It says here, nowadays we find women attending nikah in the masjid with pride, but facilities for women are separate. So is this permissible in Islam, Mufti Sahab?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Nahmaduhu wa nusalli wa nusallimu ala rasulihi al-kareem wa ala alihi wa ashabi ajma'in. The same ruling that we applied to the women attending masjid for 5 daily salah will apply here. It will not be permissible. In addition, that the nikah, the ceremony of the nikah was done, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to perform the nikahs of people, Sahaba ikram did, and it wasn't ever, or it's not recorded that ever there was a situation where the women would come to the masjid. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam encouraged people to a'linu bin nikah waj'aluhu fil masajid, that you must announce the nikah and have it in the masjid. But it wasn't ever recorded that women would come to the masjids, they would attend the nikah in the masjid. So definitely, if you look at it from that angle, the fact that it wasn't recorded, it's not recorded in any particular hadith, then we can safely say that it is a bid'ah. And definitely, this practice, even in recent times, when I say recent times, I mean going back the last few centuries, it was never ever practiced, it was never ever a practice among the great ulama and the awliya of the time to have something like this. So it is definitely a bid'ah. Where you find a thing like this happening, if you go to some of the Western countries where they are very, very ultra-modern Muslims, then you find this, that women are actually coming into the masjid. And if people, when I say into the masjid, I mean they're coming, sitting alongside the bridegroom, bride and bridegroom next to the imam. And this is in typical emulation of the kuffar and the Christian and Western styles of nikah. So if women come to the masjid soon, there's a danger that this might even develop, that they will start coming right in there, in the masjid proper where the nikah is done. So we need to be very careful. So therefore I said this practice is totally prohibited and women should not be allowed to attend the nikah in the masjid. we keep our nikahs the sunnat way like we've been doing it all the years, and inshallah in that there will be barakah and blessing.
Yes, Jazakallah for that advice, Mufti Sahab. Moving on further, I wanted to ask if it's permissible for a married woman to insist that her children take her maiden surname and not that of the father's surname, Mufti Sahab?
That is not permissible, because the parents, or rather the father who is the legitimate biological father of the children, he's got the right, and in fact it is wajib for the children to take his name. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke of a person who earns the curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a person who will not receive any mercy from Allah on the day of Qiyamah, is that person who attributes himself to someone other than his father. So in this case, in the case where talaq has occurred, presumably there was talaq here. Now, of course, the mother, or the ex-wife, is angry for the ex-husband. So she insists that the name should be that of her maiden name. That is totally haram. It is contrary to Islamic teaching. No matter and regardless of how angry or how bitter she is towards her ex-husband, the fact is that the law of Allah is that the children will bear the father's name. Yes, if the children were born, Allah protect us, Allah save us, but if they were born illegitimately, if they are not legitimate children, then that is a different matter. But if they were born out of wedlock, I mean born in wedlock from nikah, then definitely it is wajib for the children to take the father's name, and the mother cannot insist in any other way. She cannot insist on something otherwise.
The next question says, should I pay my zakat as madrasa fees? Can the masjid use the money as they wish?
You cannot give your zakat as fees for your child in the madrasa. That is not valid. And what will happen is, if you give zakat, then that zakat will not be discharged. Because if you contribute zakat to the madrasa under the label of fees, then the authorities of the madrasa, the officials, the principal, etc., the administration, they will use it as lillah. So it means your zakat is not being discharged. So you cannot do this. You cannot give zakat for your child's fees in the madrasa. If you want to contribute zakat to the madrasa, you must do it in a separate avenue, in a separate way, and you need to notify the collectors or the principal or whoever is in charge. You've got to notify them that what you're giving is zakat, and fees will have to be paid separately.
Wonderful. Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, I'm a mother and I would like to know if my wudu breaks if I change my baby's nappy, and also is it permissible for me to make wudu while wearing surma in my eyes?
The wudu will break according to the Shafi mazhab when you touch the private parts of the baby. And definitely if the mother is cleaning the child's mess, then the hands will come into contact with the private part of that child. So in the Shafi mazhab, that is a factor that breaks wudu. However, in the Hanafi mazhab, it doesn't break wudu. So if you are Hanafi, then you needn't worry. Your wudu will not break. As far as making wudu with surma, that also is valid, because generally the surma is actually a powder type of thing. It's something like powder, and it is porous. That means the water will penetrate. So if you have surma in the eyes, your wudu will be valid. Also, in most cases, the surma is on the inside of the eye. So if that is the case, then there's no question at all of the wudu not being valid, because the inside of the eye is not washed in wudu. You wash the outside of the eye. So whichever way, whether surma is outside or the inside, wudu with surma on the eyes will definitely be valid, and you can make salah with that wudu.
Jazakallah. Just to remind our listeners, time right now is 20 minutes past 8 o'clock. You are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program with Hazrat Mufti Siraj Desai Sahab Damat Barakatuhum from Port Elizabeth. The SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984. Next question says, Mufti Sahab, what does one do if it's immediate family members who eventually breaks ties with the family members who do not wish to attend a functions where there's violations of laws of Sharia?
Remember that
when there is something that violates the law of Sharia, when Allah's law is being broken, then in that case, you don't need to take into account family ties. There you don't consider family ties. The ties of Allah are far more important. The law of Allah comes first. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that لا طاعة لمخلوق في معصية الخالق, that there is no obedience to the creation when it comes to disobedience to the Creator. Yes, what we need to consider here, and I advise people, take your advice from the ulama, that you might think, you in your mind, you might think, well, in this particular function or this gathering, there is a violation of Sharia, but it might not be a violation of Sharia, and just because of that, you are now breaking family ties. So there you need to be careful in that regard. If there are certain things that are quite brazen and quite clear, music, photography, there's videos, dancing, singing, and all these things, intermingling of sexes, these are definitely major violations of Sharia, and you don't need to ask anyone. You know that you don't attend such a function. However, if there's anything else which you're not sure of, rather go to an alim, say, look, I need to attend this function, this is what's going to happen, can I go there? And as far as possible, you will bend over backwards to please your family members, but bending over backwards doesn't mean that you will violate and break the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At the end of the day, people must also remember that for how long will we continue supporting these functions when all these wrongs take place? On the other side, people are not concerned. We are concerned about what people will think if we don't attend those functions, but they are not concerned what Allah will think when we have function and in full public display we are breaking the law of Allah. What is this? A person behind closed doors, locks the doors, close the curtains, put the light off in the darkness, he commits some sin alone, somewhere hiding away, frightened and ashamed. But here, the sin is being committed in public, and you are actually promoting the sin, because whoever comes there, when they make their next nikah and their daughter or son gets married, they're going to say, look, we're going to go one step further. What we see here will be even, we'll do it even to a greater extent. So you are promoting, you are actually inviting people to establish a way, a method of practice that is totally haram and contrary to Sharia. So therefore I said, there comes a time in our lives that we need to make a stand. Allah says, وَإِذَا قُلْتُمْ فَعْدِلُوا وَلَوْ كَانَ ذَا قُرْبًا. When you have to make a statement, then it must be just, even if it is your own close family members. So there Allah clearly says that even if it means that family members will become angry, you don't worry, you make your statement. And here I'm speaking of a figurative statement, symbolic, that to make your displeasure known to the people, that to your family members, that we cannot attend something like this when the law of Allah is broken.
Wonderful. Jazakallah for that explanation, Mufti Sahab. Moving on further, the next question says, I would like to know the authenticity of the story of Tamim, Dari and the Dajjal.
That is a very authentic story. It comes in the famous book of Imam Muslim, Sahih Muslim, where Hazrat Tamim Dari radiallahu anhu, who was a Christian, he embraced Islam. And then he came to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he told the Prophet alayhi salam of how when he was a Christian, they were shipwrecked on an island somewhere in the Middle East, and there they met Dajjal, and what Dajjal said and the question Dajjal asked, and what really pleased Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and made his face light up with joy, the Mubarak face of the Prophet alayhi salam, it was the fact that Dajjal told Tamim Dari that I will not be able to enter Medina. And the word that he used for Medina, the Jal, was Tayyibah. Tayyibah. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sitting on the mimbar when he was giving this whole story to the Sahaba, and he had his asa with him, his stick, and he hit that stick onto the mimbar. It was a wooden mimbar, so it gave an echoing sound. He hit it three times and he said, Hadihi Tayyibah, Hadihi Tayyibah, out of happiness that this Medina is Tayyibah, it's a pure city, and the Jal will never be able to enter Medina. So that is a very valid story, and it is authentic. It appears, as I said, in the book of Imam Muslim, Sahih Muslim, the famous Hadith Kitab.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Moving on further, next question says, I've noticed succulents being planted on few qabrs. Is this permissible, Mufti Sahab?
The listener will mean succulents, plants that are fresh. Now, this is a very famous debate among the ulama of the past. There is a hadith wherein Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam passed by two graves, and he notified the Sahaba that these graves were being punished. So to ease and to relieve the punishment, he took a dry twig, a fresh twig rather, and he placed it onto the qabr. And he said that as long as this twig remains fresh, until it doesn't dry off, it will continue making tasbih, and it will be a means of maghfirat for that person. So there is a difference among the ulama. But let me explain that there is, according to the Hanafi mazhab, we say that it is permissible to do this. Even in the Shafi mazhab also, that's the same, they say it is permissible to do this. The only difference comes in where we, the Ahnaf, the Hanafi followers, we say this cannot be classified as a sunnat. Now, a sunnat is something that Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do often. He encouraged people to do it, and you find that the Sahaba took it up after him as well. Either verbally he told people to do it, he established it as a standard practice, a standard way, a standard path to adopt, and Sahaba followed this. Whereas if you look at this particular incident or this practice of placing a fresh twig or something on the qabr, this was never done by any of the Sahaba. There is only one incident which Imam Bukhari has mentioned, of a Sahabi by the name of Buraida ibn Hasib al-Aslami radiallahu anhu. And he, when he passed away, before passing away, he made a wasiyat that this particular fresh branch of the date tree must be placed on his qabr. Now, that of course is an individual practice that this Sahabi did. So, on the basis of that alone, we cannot say it is a sunnah practice, but it is permissible. And I would like to quote Hazrat Mufti Shafi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh. He gave us a very beautiful principle. He says that these types of practices that you find in the hadith of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, where something was done as a once-off thing, a once-off act, it wasn't a standard practice. Sahaba after him never continued doing it. So if you find, if you come across such an incident, then also in your lifetime, do it now and then. Do it once in a while, one or two occasions. But don't make it a standard practice as a standard sunnah. So if a person does it once for one particular grave, one particular qabr, there's nothing wrong, it's permissible. And it is hoped that that will be a means of a person's azab being lessened in the qabr. Of course, remember, at the end of the day, at the end of the day, it is one's amal that will see you through. Hazrat Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu came across a grave over which there was a tent. Someone had put a tent over the grave. So there was a young boy, one of the family members of the deceased. So Hazrat Ibn Umar said to him that, Ya Ghulam, inzi' hada, that, oh boy, take this away, remove this tent. Innama yuzilluhu amaluhu. What will shade this person is nothing but his amal. So remember, at the end of the day, it is our a'mal that will be the means of our salvation in the qabr. So as I said, if one does it once in a while, there's nothing wrong in that, but don't regard it as a standard and a regular sunnat of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam or a sunnat of the Sahaba.
Wonderful. Jazakallah for that explanation. Mufti Sahab, next question says, my daughter is married to close to 8 years and has not consummated her marriage. What can she read as there is clinically nothing wrong with her and she had sought medical advice to no avail?
Now, the question is rather vague because we are not being told here why has the marriage not been consummated. Is there a problem with her? You say there's nothing medically wrong with her. So then is there a problem with the husband? And is there some other factor, family members or some family interference? So I would suggest, and of course this is a rather delicate issue, what I would suggest to the questioner, whoever sent this question, that you rather contact me. You can get my number from the radio station, from the studio, and maybe you can contact me via WhatsApp to explain me what are the details, why is the marriage not been consummated, or if you feel comfortable with a local alim, this is something that maybe shouldn't be aired on the radio. it is something that you need to discuss privately with an alim. So if you want to discuss it with a local person, or you're welcome to contact me on my number. And then you need to explain why was the marriage not being consummated, what were the problems. Then I'll be in a position to give further guidance.
Jazakallah for that. We move on further. Next question says, what happens when some Musallis don't follow the Imam? That is when the Imam says Takbir, then some don't follow it in Salah.
If a person joins the Salah and he gets the first rakat, and getting the first rakat means that you join before the Imam comes up from Ruku, then you will get your sawab of Jamaat, Takbir, Ula, etc. But the other thing is, and I'm not sure if this is what the question is referring to, but it is something that I've seen in many masajid throughout our country here, that people are a bit lazy, they're a bit delayed in joining the Jamaat from the first takbir. Now remember, if you want to get the complete and the full reward of Jamaat, you must start your takbir with the Imam or just after the Imam. Of course, you can't be in front of the Imam. So once the Imam says Allahu Akbar, you follow and you start it from the beginning of the Salah, from the start when the Imam says Takbir. That is a proper sunnah, and for that you get the full and great reward. And then you have people who come into the masjid, or they're sitting in the masjid now before the Imam is about to start the Salah. They are still straggling along at the back, walking slowly. And then you find some of them still have time to greet each other and to share some one or two words, greetings, to hug each other, to make musafaha. These are not practices that you do before Salah. Once the takbir goes for Salah, your focus is on Allah. Your focus is to go in front, to move forward, and to be as close to the Imam as possible. So therefore, it is makruh to delay that joining the Imam if you are engaged in some worldly thing, or you just tired, lazy, sitting at the back and waiting. Once the Imam starts, then I'll join. All these types of practices are makruh, and you're actually shortchanging yourself in terms of the reward that you're going to get from Allah. The ideal thing is to start right from the time the Imam says Allahu Akbar.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Next question, a rather interesting question. It says, I like to get married, but I do not have any form of income. I'm scared to get married just now. I can't look after her in any form. Should I have sabr or should I get married? Because according to my knowledge, if one does not get married, or if one does get married, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses the marriage from his unseen treasures.
The first thing you must see, brother, is whether you can lead your life, you can cope in life without a wife. So if you can do that, then inshallah you wait, and once you are by the means, then you make nikah. But if you feel now that you cannot cope and you need a wife in your life, you are prone to zina, Allah protect our youngsters. Amen. If that is the case, then you rather go ahead and make that nikah. Then the other thing is also, you are right that Allah brings rizq. There's a hadith that comes in the famous kitab, Kanzul Ummal. It also appears in a book called Majma'u Zawaid, where Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said that تَزَوَّجُ النِّسَى فَإِنَّهُنَّ يَأْتِينَ بِالْمَالِ أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ. Make nikah to women because they will bring mal, they will bring wealth. In other words, Allah sends their rizq as well. If you have, my advice to you is, if you have enough money to pay the mahr, the dowry that the woman will ask, there is a woman available, and you have a little bit of earning, then I would say, take Allah's name, say Bismillah, and make nikah. But just do me one favor, and that is, please tell your wife in advance your condition. Don't give her false hopes and say, no, I've got a big business, so I can do this, or I'm going to get a work, I'm going to get this job. Now you get married, the poor woman has been given high hopes, now suddenly all her hopes are dashed and flattened when she discovers you don't have a penny in your pocket. So remember this, you need to be upfront and be very open. And if the woman is sincere, she wants to make nikah for the sake of Allah, for that sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she will support you all the way. And she will, I don't mean she'll support you financially, I mean she'll support your intentions and be willing to marry you. And you find that some couples, they are struggling along, but they love each other, and there is the barakat in that nikah, and the wife is prepared to make sabr, and make a home in spite of those stringent conditions. But it doesn't mean we must expect that from every woman. Therefore, I said that you need to be very clear at the start. Make it clear to the prospective wife that this is my condition. This is what I'm earning. I haven't got a good job. I haven't got a big earning. And if she agrees, well and good, and you can go ahead and make nikah. And then, of course, like I said earlier, that if one feels that you can still cope, you can control your desires and your carnal feelings, then, of course, you rather wait, save up money, and once you have enough money, you go ahead and make the nikah. But meanwhile, make lots of dua. It comes in the hadith also that a person who wants to make nikah with a clear intention, sincerely for the sake of Allah, to protect his honor, his chastity, and he makes dua to Allah, Allah accepts his dua and Allah will grant him the necessary rizq and the necessary money to go ahead and make a nikah.
Jazakallah for that advice, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, I want to know what is the ruling regarding businesses on Jummah time. This person says, I got a filling station which still operates during Jummah time. What's the ruling of that, Mufti Sahab?
The ruling here is that if a person, when the azan goes for Jummah, the basic ruling is that you have to stop all business, all trade. But if a person is able to go for the Jummah Salah and still the business is running, then that is permissible. So it doesn't necessarily mean that you can't do business at all during Jummah Salah. And just to highlight this or to underline it, there is a masala which the ulama have given. The ulama firstly explain that the reason why it is prohibited to trade during Jummah time, it is because you must not be prevented from going for the Jummah Salah. That's the main reason. So if your business, your trade does not prevent you from performing your Jummah Salah on time in the masjid, then that trade and business is totally permissible. So they give an example of a person who the azan goes for Jummah and he sets off for the Jummah Salah. Maybe he's driving in his car, he's got a person with him, he's got his customer with him, or he's on horseback, or like they used to travel in the olden days, but he's proceeding, or he's walking to the Jummah masjid. On the way, while walking, he's walking with his customer or his client, and he does a business deal with him, whether they exchange money there or some commodity, that is totally permissible, because he is fulfilling the command of Allah, fas'au ila dhikrillah, to move towards the Jummah khutbah and the salah. He's doing that. That business that he's doing is not stopping him from engaging in his salah. So that type of business is permissible. Therefore, I said that if in this case you have a filling station, you have people to run the business, or you got a big business, a wholesaler, whatever, and you have people, non-Muslims, to run the business, then you can proceed for your Jummah Salah. That business will not keep you away, and whatever you earn during those hours will be totally permissible. Two more things I must add here. Some people feel that, well, Jummah Salah is not farz on the women, so let me put my wife in the business. Now, that is not permissible, not because she has to make Jummah Salah, but because of another reason, and that is further reasons. You don't put your wife in a business where she has to communicate and interact with non-mahram staff and non-mahram customers. So that also is not permissible. The second thing is, and this is more of a spiritual thing, that if you leave your business open, let's say a person has got a clothing business, and maybe it's got a factory, and it's running, and he goes for Jummah Salah. But what happens is, while he's in the masjid, the affairs of the business, it troubles him so much that he can't concentrate on his Salah. He's worried, now I'm not there, what will my manager do, what will this person do, who's going to steal, who's going to come and take things. So if that is the case, that your concern for your business is disrupting your concentration in the Salah, then it is preferable. We're not saying it is wajib, but it is strongly recommended from a spiritual point of view that you rather close the business so your mind is free, your heart is at ease, and you can concentrate nicely on your Salah. So these are basic things people must remember with regards to trading during the times of Jummah.
20 minutes to 9 o'clock, you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program with Hazrat Mufti Siraj Desai Sahab, Damat Barakatuhum. Mufti Sahab, next question says, it is said that don't dislike the person, but dislike his actions. But when people repeatedly do sins and no attempt to learn deen, but say, don't get upset with me, it's not my fault, it's from shaitan. How should we respond to this, Mufti Sahab?
Well, in the first case, that is true, it is correct, that when a person commits a sin, you don't hate the person, you hate the action that he's doing or she is doing. And even if that person is doing it repeatedly, then the attitude should still be the same, that you dislike the wrong that this person is doing, but you've got no right to condemn the person, to hate the person. You can condemn the person because of that wrong, but you can't bear hatred for that human being as such. So that is a separate issue. The other issue, and that's, as I said, another which is now separate to this, which the questioner brought up at the end, that people say, don't blame me, don't blame shaitan. That is now totally wrong. In fact, on Qiyamah Day, even shaitan will tell you, وَقَالَ الشَّيْطَانُ لَمَّا قُضِيَ الْأَمْرُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَعَدَكُمْ وَعَدَ الْحَقِّ وَوَعَدْتُكُمْ فَأَخْلَفْتُكُمْ فَلَا تَلُومُونِ وَلُومُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. On Qiyamah Day, shaitan will converse with these people and he say, look, Allah commanded me to do something, Allah commanded you to do something. Allah made a promise to me and he made a promise to you. Whatever was my promise, that was fulfilled, and I'm in the predicament, I'm in the position that I am now. But don't blame me, blame your own selves for the wrong that you did. So this person, the Quran Kareem actually belies and refutes this very stupid and foolish statement that I'm not to blame. Blame shaitan, because at the end of the day, what you are doing it through your own willpower, your own volition, and your own free will. And that is something that is wrong. And if a person now, yeah, this brings into focus another dimension to this whole mas'ala, and that is, if a person speaks like this, that no, don't blame me, don't blame shaitan, and I'm not responsible, then in that case, you rather break away from such a person. You're not cutting ties completely, but you have nothing to do with that person. If you meet him or her, assalamu alaikum wa alaikum salam, and that's it. But you are not going to engage that person anymore, because now you realize that this person is being unreasonable, and what that person is saying is totally in conflict with the Quran and with Sharia. So that is how one has to view this. But the first observation made, that is correct, that you don't hate a person no matter what that person did. You hate the action and the amal, the wrong amal that person is doing.
Jazakallah for that explanation, Mufti Sahab. Next question, it says, what advice can Mufti Sahab give if there's a market for the home industry ladies, or what they need to keep in mind, Mufti Sahab?
Maaf, I didn't hear that. Can you just repeat that?
No problem. The listener wants to know with regards to home industries that are run by ladies. So what sorts of advice can Mufti Sahab render to those ladies that intends to have home industries, Mufti Sahab?
Okay, if the home industry is exactly what it appears to be from the name, it's a home industry, which means that it is run from home, then that is perfect. It's totally permissible. Just one thing which we must remember, that a woman is doing her work, whatever she's selling her wares or her products from home, she needs to interact only with men. She is not allowed to have male clients, and if a male client phones her, she must be very emphatic that, look, tell your wife to phone me or your sister or some female. I'm not prepared to discuss the prices with you. So we need to be very clear on that. Otherwise, a home industry that is run from home within the confines of Parda, and where a woman is not interacting with men, that is totally permissible. You must also understand that sometimes it's not, you know, Parda is a holistic thing. It's not just the way a woman dresses. It's also the way a woman acts, the way she speaks, the way, the attitude that she brings on when she approaches people. So a woman might be in parda, but she can be speaking to men, she can be entertaining men, she can be on telephonic conversations. So this is also very important, for our females not to get trapped into this type of evil cycle, where in the name of some industry that they're doing, some business, you find that men will contact them, and then you have a haram relationship that springs therefore. So this is important. Yes, if that parda is fully observed and the female will just be in communication with the males, with the other females, the wives and sisters, mothers and so forth, then that is totally permissible, and a woman can earn money in this manner. Of course, the product she sells must also be halal.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Next question. It says, please explain how one should dispose of the blood after one has been gone for cupping.
The blood has to be buried, especially after cupping. It can be buried. Just make a small hole, just move the sand and throw it, and then you throw the sand over it. So eventually it will be absorbed into the sand, and then it will become sand after a while. So that's how you dispose of it.
Wonderful. Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Next question says, when listening to anything, when sajda has to be made, must you still perform the sajda?
I assume that the listener is speaking of listening to maybe the radio and the recordings. If it is a live broadcast, like now we're speaking live now, if I read a sajda ayat, whoever's listening to me, they should make that ayat of sajda. We have sometimes the qari will come, he'll be reciting in the masjid, or maybe a qari comes into the studio and is reading, and he reads an ayat of sajda. It's a live broadcast. In that case, then if you hear the sajda ayat, you should make a sajda tilawat. However, if it is on CDs, on cassette players, on MP3 players, then in that case, you don't need to make the ayat of sajda. But still better, what's wrong, what do you lose? Make that extra sujood, and you're going to get reward by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Wonderful. Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Next question says, which day of the week is the best to move to a new house?
There's no particular day to move into a home. You can move any day of the week. We can't say, the reason I'm saying this is that there's nothing regarding this to be found in the hadith or in the Quran Kareem or even among the lives of the awliya Allah of the ulama. However, they speak of if a person wants to start a business, some new venture, then they say a good day is Wednesday and even the day of Jummah. So if, with that in mind, we can say that if a person wants to move into a new home, let him either go on the Wednesday or the day of Jummah. And remember, when you speak of day in Sharia, it must be from Maghrib tonight till Maghrib the next day. So if we're speaking of Jummah, it will be Thursday night Maghrib to sunset on Friday. If you're speaking of a Wednesday, it will be Tuesday night Maghrib to sunset the next day. So if a person moves into the new home on a Tuesday night after Maghrib, after Isha, then it will be said that that is like Wednesday, and that particular virtue will be achieved. The virtue of doing something, of course, something that is permissible, something halal, something that is good, doing it on either the Wednesday or the day of Jummah.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Next question says, I'm reading it as it came in, Mufti Sahab, excellent program. I need to know, what is the ruling to eat fish, whether jais or not?
Fish is permissible, nothing wrong with fish. It's totally permissible. If you want to ask about other sea creatures, well, that's of course a different masala there. In the Shafi Mazhab, all the other creatures like lobsters and crayfish and shrimps and prawns and calamari, octopuses, that will be permissible. In the Hanafi Mazhab, all those things are not permissible. In the Hanafi Mazhab, you're only allowed to eat from the sea or whatever is termed and designated as or defined as fish.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Next question. I'm sure this person is expressing his opinion, but Mufti Sahab can advise on that. It says, Mufti Sahab, many children are becoming Hafiz, but they don't have the akhlaq that goes with being a Hafiz. They are not taught to respect elderly persons or anyone else for that matter. They don't know what the Quran is saying. They are just learning parrot fashion. Anyone can do that. I feel there is more to the Quran, and the Hafiz should first do tafsir of the Quran. It's fashionable to be a Hafiz nowadays.
Okay, there are a number of things that I need to explain. Yes, I understand maybe the brother or sister is expressing their opinion. And alhamdulillah, we appreciate that. When you have something in mind, you put it in front of the ulama and they can sort of guide and rectify. So firstly, yes, it is fashionable today for people to become hafiz of the Qur'an-i Kareem. We don't dispute that. Even I heard it from our Sheikh, rahimahullah, Hazrat Haji Muhammad Farooq Sahib, rahmatullah alayhi. He mentioned two things. He says, nowadays, two things of deen, very important things of deen, but have become very fashionable. The one is becoming hafiz of Qur'an, the other is to go for Umrah. People are going for Umrah almost every second half of the year, they're going for Umrah. So it's become a fashionable thing, and when it becomes so common, then you lose the significance, you lose the gravity, the seriousness of the amal. And that is why we have this type of thing where the huffaz are not coming through with the akhlaq and the character. So one is this, it has become fashionable, but it doesn't mean that we should now stop the children from becoming hafiz of the Qur'an-i Kareem. If we can help it, we would want every child to become a hafiz of the Holy Qur'an. Because at least, when the child is a hafiz of the Qur'an, the child will read the Qur'an, and don't ever downgrade trivialize this concept of reading the Qur'an parrot fashion. Because even reading it parrot fashion, there is great sawab in that. And what people don't realize, even reading the Qur'an parrot fashion, if you do it with sincerity, with ikhlas, with the adab, it can even change your akhlaq and your character. Yes. Now, the other thing a person brought up here is that they must learn tafsir. Remember, learning tafsir and learning the meanings of the Qur'an, that is not a guarantee that the akhlaq of that person will change. And I can prove it, although it's something that I'm doing with a heavy heart. I don't like to bring this out in the open, but at end of the day, how long are you going to sweep things under the carpet? But even people that have learned tafsir of Qur'an, they learned hadith. What I'm saying, people that are learned, what I mean, people that have qualified as alims, some of them have got really corrupt akhlaq. And it's a fact of life. People come and say this, they experience this. So remember, that is not a guarantee that the akhlaq will change. What will change your akhlaq, what will perfect your akhlaq, is if that hafiz of Qur'an goes through a proper program of tarbiyat. It is only tarbiyat that can make you a good person. And you don't need to be a hafiz for that matter. I see many people, they're not hafiz of the Qur'an-i Kareem. They can read Qur'an, but they got such wonderful akhlaq because their tarbiyat was made. So what we say is that in the madaris, we advise, and whenever I have a chance to speak to students and to address ustads in their various madaris, one of the points I always advise is to introduce tarbiyah into the madrasa, to be very strict on tarbiyah, on the akhlaq and the discipline of children. And as I said, that comes through a program. It won't just come through learning. People can learn a lot, and they can still have that pride in them. They can still have that arrogance. In fact, sometimes the more they learn, the more arrogant they become. They can still have that not to respect elders and not to make salam. Just recently, I was speaking to someone who complained about a learned person, that this man just walked past me and never even made salam to me, as if I never existed. So now look at that learned person who learned all these different branches of Islamic knowledge. So therefore, it comes down to one thing, and that is tarbiyah. And this is something that we need across the board, whether you're hafiz of Qur'an, whether you're alim, whether you're mufti, whether you're qari, whatever title you got, you still need to go through a program of tarbiyah. And the best is under a sheikh, under a person who himself has undergone that tarbiyah and who has made his islah.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahib. We'll take one more question before we break away for our ad break as well as our news bulletin. The question says, Assalamu alaikum, Mufti Sahib. Most of the baby stuff has animation pictures. Is this a means of angels not coming into your house? Even Islamic DVDs for the kids has animation pictures. Please advise.
If you're speaking of clothing, then generally the pictures on the clothing are not so conspicuous. And they are not... So they're not so representative of real human features. like we say, that some ulama have given scope for even these rag dolls, because they are not representative of a proper human life. However, if the picture is very clear, if it is like a photograph, and you can clearly see that it resembles a normal human being, then that is totally haram, and definitely it will keep away the malaika. What we tell mothers, that if you buy clothes or people give you gifts for your baby and you find that the clothing has got these pictures on, just throw something over it, or take a type of a paint. You get paint that you can paint on cloth. You paint over the face. You can make it, in fact, you can give it a nice design. It won't even look ugly. Or you can sew something neatly over there to give it a nice look, and that picture will be covered up. The second issue here is about what we refer to as Islamic DVDs. So remember that these, you don't actually call it Islamic, because if it has got pictures there, and sometimes some of these DVDs and these Islamic, or let's say so-called Islamic videos, they've got music as well. So how can that be Islamic? Islamic means something that is purely deen. It is purely Islam. It has got everything about Islam in it. Now, if that DVD, that film, or that video has got pictures and maybe music, then it can't be Islamic, and even that too has to be avoided. With regards to the malaika, what happens is, if you have a screen, for example, this DVD you're playing on the computer screen, as long as the picture is there, it will keep away the malaika. The moment that thing is off, then the malaika will come back again. That is how it will work. So keep this in mind, that we try to, if you have to, maybe there is something that you need to watch, and you try to minimize the screen, or you try to put the screen blank and just listen to the audio, if that is what you need to hear. But as long as that picture is there, definitely it will prevent the malaika from coming into the house. And the moment you put it off, then that picture is no longer there, then the malaika will again resume the entry into the home of the Muslim.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab, we'll leave it at that for this hour. Then inshallah, after our news bulletin, we'll continue once again.
Inshallah.
That was Hazrat Mufti Siraj Desai Sahab Daun Barakatuhum answering your questions. Stay tuned, inshallah, after the news bulletin, we'll resume with our Q&A program. In the meantime, if you have any questions, and if you want Mufti Siraj Desai Sahab to answer it, then the SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984. That's 076-786-2984. You can email me also. The email address is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. Time right now is 9:03. Next up is our air break, then the news bulletin with Mulana Waja, and thereafter we continue once again. Stay tuned. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. Welcome to the second hour and the final hour of our Fiqh Q&A program. And once again we cross over to Port Elizabeth and speak to Hazrat Mufti Siraj Desai Sahab Damat Barakatuhum. We welcome Mufti Sahab on the line. Mufti Sahab, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And once again we say Jazakallahu khairan for your time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward Mufti Sahab. Professor, the next question we have is, I would like to know if a boy makes nikah on Sunday, Zohar time, and goes and spends some time with a girl, and then they have the walima after about an hour. So the question is it permissible? And if the girl's party wants to contribute some money towards walima, what's the ruling, Professor?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, nahmaduhu wa nusalli wa nusallimu ala rasulihi al-kareem wa ala alihi wa ashabi ajma'in. The walima eating is a meal that is given after consummation of the nikah, and consummation of the nikah doesn't necessarily have to be where the couple spend the night together. So if after this nikah the boy goes to the girl, they spend a few moments in seclusion, they are alone together, and then whatever is given after that will definitely be termed as walima. And according to some ulama, a walima can even be given immediately after the nikah as well. Yeah, that means that a nikah is performed, and after the nikah, the walima is given, that or an eating is given. That can be termed as walima also, but the condition here is that it must come from the boy's side, from the bridegroom, from the boy's party, from his side. Whatever food is given after the nikah, that can be termed walima. The ideal and proper sunnah, of course, is that the couple spend the night together, and the next day they then give a walima, and it comes from the boy's side. That is in total compliance with the sunnah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The second question here is, so if they spend an hour or so together, is there in seclusion, and then they give a meal, yes, that can be regarded as walima. The second part of the question is whether the girl's body can contribute. Yes, that is also permissible. The main thing here is that they must give the money to the boy, to the boy's party, and the whole arrangements must be made from the boy's party. That is the main factor that must be taken into consideration, that the arrangements for the meals, the provision must come from the boy's party. Whether he gets some help from the girl's party or from anywhere else, that is also permissible, and it will also be termed as walima.
JazakAllah Mufti Saab, just to remind our listeners, the SMS and WhatsApp number for this evening is 076-786-2984, or you can email me Suhaib, S-U-H-A-I-B, at radioislam.co.za. Mufti Saab, next question is with regards to barring those people that have deviant beliefs. Like this question says, if Shias are not allowed to be buried in Muslim graveyards, where are they buried? And what about the Qadianis, the Boris, the Ahmadis, the Zahidis, etc.? Where will they be buried?
As far as we are concerned, the Shias, the Ahmadis, the Boras, the Qadianis, they are not Muslim. These people are not Muslim. Where they bury their dead, that is their problem, and they only know. As far as we are concerned, they are not Muslim, so we cannot allow them to be buried in our cemeteries and in the Qabristan of the normal and the general Muslims. Yes, I do know that sometimes they manage to, they do their own janazah, and they manage to bury a person somewhere where there are other Muslims, where the normal Muslims are buried. But that doesn't mean that that won't change anything of their beliefs in the akhirat. Just like a kafir can be buried, or just like a Muslim can be buried in a non-Muslim cemetery. And it happens sometimes a person dies, people think he wasn't a Muslim, but he was a Muslim, so he's buried among non-Muslims. That doesn't change his position in the akhirat and in the qabr. So likewise, if a kafir is buried among non-Muslims, a Christian is buried among Muslims in the Muslim cemetery, a Jew or a Qadiani or a Shia is buried in a Muslim cemetery, that won't change his condition and his position in the akhirah. Allah will deal with him according to his beliefs and his a'mal. So that is the position that we have taken, and that throughout the world, these people are not allowed to bury in Muslim cemeteries. In certain places, I have heard that they have their own cemeteries, their own piece of land, the private lands where they bury their dead. But as I said, that is not of our concern where they bury. Our concern is that as far as we can help it, we will not allow them to bury their dead in the cemeteries where the general and the normal Muslims are buried.
JazakAllah Mufti Saab. Next question says, in Salat, when ladies and men, when they make the circle with the thumb and the middle finger when reading Ashhadu Allah, then how must the remaining baby finger and the ring finger be kept? Folded inwards, or must it be flat out?
It must be folded. When you make your tashahud and you read your tashahud in At-Tahiyyat and you raise the finger, after that the fingers will still be closed in a, like you'll make a semicircle with the fingers, and all the fingers except the middle finger, the one that you use, the shahadat finger that you use to point, that will be just kept straight in front. It won't be closed up. The other fingers will be closed.
JazakAllah, maybe just for the benefit of our listeners, I think this is regarding Shafi Mufti Saab.
Okay, in the Shafi Mazhab, what happens is, the hands are kept, the fingers are kept flat again. Yes, in the Shafi Mazhab there is a difference there. They fold the fingers and the forefinger is raised. But that forefinger will remain pointed out, even though the rest of the fingers will remain flat on the thigh. After you said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, and you completed your attahiyat.
JazakAllah for that clarification. Mufti Saab, next question says, Mufti Saab mentioned that sub-leasing is not allowed. As I am sub-leasing my shop and charging triple the rent amount, so now what must I do with money collected, and what am I still collecting?
Well, firstly, to sublet is generally not permissible. Under certain conditions, it can be permissible. So you must see if you comply with these conditions. The main condition is this, that if you, when you subletted, so what happened was you hired a premises, you took a premises on hire, and then you subletted those premises. Now, if you made some structural alterations inside the premises, when we say structural, we mean like you built an extra wall, you made an extra room, you changed the layout by doing some additions to that particular building or that those premises, then you subletted, then that is totally permissible and the money will be totally halal. However, if in this case you didn't do any structural changes, there were no changes, there was nothing that you built on inside the building, as is, you just let it out, then of course that wasn't permissible and the income that you earned was also tainted. But we would advise that you make an estimate of the money that was earned in this manner, the extra income, whether it was triple the amount or double, you make an estimate and slowly make a note of that and you give that out in sadaqah. You don't need to give all at once. If you can give it all at once, well and good. If you can't, then gradually, monthly, on a monthly basis or weekly basis, you start giving out that in sadaqah, because any money earned in a haram way has to be disbursed through the medium of sadaqah. It is a wajib sadaqah that must be given out.
Ji, Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Moving on further, next question, bit of a lengthy question, but it says, the questioner wants to know, are we as Muslims allowed to help non-Muslims? So let me just read the questions very quickly. I have a non-Muslim friend, she's only 18 years of age and does not stay with her mother. She is currently staying with her brother, but her brother's wife no longer wants her to be staying there. She basically has almost no financial support. Her siblings refuse to support her financially and her mom is unemployed. She will soon also have no place to stay and she is currently completing her last year of high school. Am I as a Muslim allowed to make dua for her, and can I also provide her with some form of financial assistance? And also, I mentioned this situation to my mother and my mother has thought about helping her out and will maybe allow her to move in with us. Please advise, what can we do, Mufti Sahab?
There are a few things there that I can advise, but before we go any further, we are saying this on the assumption that you are also a female. And of course, female contact with female, that is totally permissible. If you are male, then there's no way that you can get involved with this particular 18-year-old girl. So we're assuming that you are female. So what you would do is, number one, you can make dua for her. And there are two types of dua you must make. The one is dua that Allah gives her hidayah to Islam, Allah guides her to Islam. Number two, make dua that Allah alleviates whatever difficulty she has in this world and whatever problem she's facing. If she hasn't got an income, make dua, Allah grants her an income, Allah protects her. You can make these types of duas, but even when making these types of duas, at the end you say, Ya Allah, give her rizq, give her protection so that she can eventually become a Muslim and she will be attracted to Islam. Secondly, you can help her financially. You can do it, your mother can do it, whoever wants to help, that is also permissible. And again, I say, if help is given, it must be done purely, sincerely, out of that humane feeling and compassion for another human being. There must be no ulterior motive. Thirdly, the question of her moving in with you, that will be permissible on condition, or maybe one or two, three conditions, that she must live, she must fit into your lifestyle. She can't introduce her haram things into the home where she is living. For example, she wants to listen to music, she wants to watch television, she wants to bring boyfriends into the house. Then if this is the case, then it will not be permissible to keep her in the home. So she needs to be explained and told that, look, we are Muslims, this is how we live. You are welcome. We'll treat you like our sister, our daughter in the home. But the condition is you must abide. You don't need to abide by our religion, but at least you must respect certain things that our religion forbid. And these are the things generally you find with non-Muslims. There's no parda. They will have maybe boyfriends or maybe friends, male friends coming in. They love their music. They love their television, whatever programs and so forth. So she must be made to understand that this is how you will have to live here, minus all these things. And we pray, we make salah, we read Quran, we recite our holy Quran, we offer our prayers. It might disturb you, but that's something that we can't help. We might wake up early in the morning to offer prayers. You might be disturbed. So eventually, if she agrees to those conditions, she can move in, and she will get used to that lifestyle. In fact, you know, even non-Muslims will appreciate a lifestyle like this, where there is always salah, there is worship, acts of worship, and they will experience the serenity, the calmness, the satisfaction, and the contentment from this type of lifestyle. So take these few points into consideration before you make any decision.
Jazakallah, Mufti Saab. Next question, it says, my granny is 91 years old. She forgets to read. When she reads the kalima, she cuts out illallah. If you tell her to read, she says no. What is the masla for her, Mufti Saab? Even if we read and she reads behind us, she still doesn't read. Please advise.
Don't worry about this. There's nothing to worry about if she doesn't read. At this age, we can excuse her. It comes in the hadith, when a person reaches the age of 90, then Allah Ta'ala tells that human being that, oh my servant, now you start your life over again. We open up a new slate, a new sheet for you. So remember, at that age of senility and the feeble mind, we must understand that she won't be able to remember things. She won't say the right things. So just overlook all this, but encourage her to read the salah, encourage her to read kalima, whatever you can, but don't impose on her, and don't feel, don't become disappointed and concerned if she's unable to do these things. Remember again that at that age, Allah Ta'ala will make maaf and Allah will overlook all these issues.
Jazakallah, Mufti Saab. Next question has two questions in it. It says, please answer accordingly. Is there any particular sunnah way of clipping nails of the fingers? And the second part of the question says, when the adhan goes off, the dogs bark a lot. Can we make dua to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to stop the dogs barking, Mufti Saab?
Firstly, with regards to the nails, there is no sunnah method that I have come across in the ahadith of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or in the lives or the teaching of the Sahaba Kiram. Nothing specific has been mentioned. What we do find in the books of fiqh, the Hanafi books of fiqh, and the fuqaha that write it, they quote from Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, that taking into account the basic principle of Sharia to always start from the right side, he explains that you start with the right hand. Now if you take the right hand, in your right hand the most prominent and significant finger is the forefinger. So he says you start with that. But now, where do you go? Do you move to your right or to your left? So he says move to your right. So you start with the forefinger, then the middle finger, then the finger thereafter, and then the little finger, the small finger. Now you've done with the right hand, you still got the thumb left, but you want to keep on using or moving in that sequence from right, from left to right. So you move to your left hand with the little finger, you cut that finger, the nail of that one, then the next, then the next, then the next, then the thumb of the left hand, and then you end up with the thumb on the right hand. So that is a practice that is found in the books of fiqh. So we say it is mustahab to do it that way, because you are moving to the right, and it is also mustahab because it has been devised by great ulama, by people that are mujtahids, and it is also a thing that a large number, in fact all the Hanafi scholars, have adapted this and have accepted this practice. So it is like a consensus, and therefore we can safely say it is a mustahab practice to cut the nails in the manner that I just described.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. And regarding dog barking?
Yes, I was coming to that. The barking of a dog, what people must realize that when azan is given, then you'll find generally the dogs bark. Did we ever ask ourselves why it happens? So it comes in some of the kitabs that the dog, when the azan goes, then shaitan starts fleeing from the masjid. Shaitan starts fleeing for as far as it can go so it doesn't hear the azan. So it runs away. And this is seen by the dogs. They see this, and hence you find that they actually don't bark, they howl. and that howling is because they witness this running away of the shaitan. So don't make dua that they must stop howling and barking. It's a good sign, shaitan is running away. It is proving our deen that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that when the adhan goes, shaitan gives a loud shriek and he runs away from the masjid and from the adhan. So there's nothing wrong if the dogs howl and they bark at the time of adhan.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahib, next question I want to know. I have so many baby lizards in my yard. What should I do or read to get rid of them?
Just leave them. There's nothing you need to do unless they are troubling you. If they are causing some problem coming into the house and coming into your food and in your pots, then you kill them. You're allowed to kill them. Use some chemical or whatever way you want to kill them. That is permissible. But if they're not interfering with your life, they're not disturbing your domestic life, they are outside in the yard, just leave them. There is nothing wrong. They cannot harm you in any way.
Jazakallah. Next questioner wants to know, what is the ruling of a stillborn? Can we name the baby and ghusl and janazah?
A baby that is stillborn, that means a child that came out of the mother's womb in a state of lifelessness. It was dead when it came out from the womb. You will give a name to that child, you will give ghusl to that child, and you will give kafan. But there is no janazah salah. You will not read janazah salah. The janazah salah will only be read for a child that shows some sign of life after birth. Either it cries, or there is movement, there is breathing, and so forth. Then we consider that child as a child that lived and that died immediately. So it is like a normal human being. It will be a full house. Janazah will be, the kafan will be given, ghusl kafan, and the janazah salah will be read, and of course the name will be given. But if it is stillborn, you do everything minus the janazah salah. There's no salah for that particular baby. It will be buried in the normal cemetery in a qabr, as with other, as we normally do with the adults that pass away.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahib. Moving on further, next question. It says that salams and du'as. My du'as are for all at Radio Islam. Allah give us all rewards. Ameen. The questioner says, in 2014, wife passed away, husband married in 2015. Husband keeps comparing first to second wife. He got wife clothes still in the house, and first wife's parents interfering in this also. So can Mufti Sahib give advice regarding this?
Regarding this practice of comparing the first wife to the second, or the second to the first, that is totally wrong. It is very unfair, it is very mean, and something despicable to do. You must respect your wife. If you love that first wife a lot, if she was better than your second wife, you don't need to show it. You can express that love, but don't compare, don't make it obvious, because now you are hurting another person. And remember that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibited a Muslim from hurting the heart of another Muslim. When you cannot even hurt the heart of an outsider, how dare you hurt the heart of your own wife? So we advise this husband to make sabr, and if the wife is doing something wrong, then admonish her in a way that is respectful, maintain her dignity, and treat her kindly, and speak to her nicely, and you see the results you get. But it is totally uncalled for, totally unethical to compare this wife with the first wife. And of course, the comparison is to degrade and to actually ridicule, or to disgrace, or to mock at the second wife. That is totally wrong, or to make her feel belittled. As far as the clothing are concerned, even that too, we advise, no matter how much you love that wife, take that clothing and put it somewhere where no one will see it. If you feel you love this so much, you want to look at the clothes every day, do it in private, but don't keep that clothing in the presence of the other wife. What do you expect? How would you feel if your wife had a husband, and the husband died, and you married this woman, and now she keeps on speaking about the first husband, comparing you to him or him to you, and she's got something that he left, his clothing and some gifts that he gave her. How would you feel as a husband? So also remember, kama tadinu tudan, like you want to be treated, you should treat others as well. So this is a very important aspect to provide for harmony in the marital home.
Jazakallah, Mufti Saab. Moving on further, if you want to SMS or WhatsApp your questions, the number is 076-786-2984. And remember, if it's not answered this week, then be sure to tune in next week, and inshallah, it will be answered. The next question I want to know, Mufti Saab, a WhatsApp question. I would like to know, for example, I am selling something like Quran covers. My family members say it's too expensive, we young people are too lazy to work. All I say, there is no price for deen and supporting someone in need. Example, when purchasing clothing, we don't question prices, but people buy name brands. Now then, they want to complain, and when it comes to deen, they want to complain because we value our body, but we do not value our deen. So what advice can Mufti Saab give regarding this?
Well, from one angle, that is quite true. That when it comes to deeny things, you find people are not prepared to pay up. Yes, they will pay a lot of money, and the price is not a problem. The price is not an issue when it comes to branded clothing and shoes and all the fashions of the modern day times. So, when it comes to paying for deeny things, then people are loath to take out money. Whereas, on the other hand, again, those who are not given to that trend of buying fashionable clothes, people that cannot afford it, then of course you need to take into account that they won't afford even that Quran cover that is high priced. What you should do is, at the same time, don't exploit the deen for your own purpose. That's another thing to be careful of. Don't say, well, look, people need this now, people must buy, they must support me, they must support the deen, so we're selling these covers. If you are doing this business as a personal form of income, then don't think that they are supporting deen, because it's not the support of deen. Now you are supporting yourself because it is an income that you are going to use. And if it is a project that you are doing for a masjid or a madrasa, a fundraising project where you're selling now items, then definitely we agree that that is a means of supporting deen. And if the price is high, well, people must understand that they are paying, but the money is going for a good cause. But at the same time, we feel that if it is a personal income, don't price your items too high, don't make it as exorbitant, because then people are going to object, and it's not nice when they object to something that is an item of deeny significance, a Quran cover. You're selling a Quran maybe, and it's very high price, so the person complains. Now, who knows, that person might be complaining against that copy of the Quran al-Kareem, and it's a form of disrespect. So that's something also to consider, that the price should be moderate, it should be market-related, it shouldn't be exorbitant.
Jazakallah for that advice, Mufti Saab. Next SMS question says, my husband goes a lot in Jamaat and I don't have a problem with that at all, Alhamdulillah. But we always have this argument, Mufti Saab, that when we spend anything, whatever we spend to go in Jamaat, he says we should not say that Allah will reward us for it. We must just accept hardship and we will see our reward in Akhirat. Now, can Mufti Saab please explain, is this how it's supposed to be?
Well, from one angle, that is correct. But it shouldn't be something that you tell the wife. What should happen is, when you are going through hardship, through causes that are not of your own doing. In other words, when hardship comes your way through a manner that you couldn't avoid, then to console the wife or to console your family, then you say, look, we're going through hardship, make sabr, Allah will reward us. But here you spend a lot of money, you took your money and you spent it in your particular field of work, and now you come and tell the wife, look, there's no money now, you must make sabr. That is it's not acceptable to anyone. There are some women that have got this taqwa, that have got this ability, that they can accept it, like the Sahaba ikiram. They would go out and then if they would go out in the path of Allah, and they come back and the wives didn't have anything to eat, but their taqwa was so strong that the wives would accept it. But remember, at the same time, it's not like the Sahaba had a lot of money and they just spent it and blasted it out on whatever they wanted to do. Now they say, look, we've got nothing, you must make sabr. It wasn't like that. The wives even understood that our husbands are hard-pressed, they are in difficult circumstances. So we can't expect this from every wife. And a man, a husband, should understand his wife, he should understand the people he's dealing with. Just like a sheikh should understand his murids. Each one has got a different nature. He can't impose the same type of discipline upon each one on one level. Likewise, the ustad should understand his students. He can't impose the same amount of lessons to every student. Each one, their minds differ from one to the other. So same thing with the wife then. Husband, الرِّجَانُ قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَى. They are like leaders for the womenfolk in the homes. So they should understand their wives and realize that, look, what type of woman do I have? If they feel that this woman is one that finds it difficult to make sadr, they should reciprocate and say, look, let's make it easy for her. Because at the end of the day, what's going to happen, that wife will then turn around and start blaming you for going out in jamaat and blaming you, and then she will start developing a type of bitterness towards the deen of Allah. And that's the last thing you want. You want to bring her closer to the deen of Allah. So adopt wisdom and hikmat. And what we say is that there are times when you need to make your own sacrifice and say, look, I will sacrifice maybe my money. I will maybe not spend so much when I go out, and I will leave some for my family, make it comfortable for them. Because at the end of the day, this is the duty of the husband as well, to provide for his family and to provide for them adequately. Yes, it doesn't have to be something that is luxurious, something that is very wasteful, but it has to be something that can that is commensurate to the needs of the wife at home.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question. It says, my wife has a pension fund with the employer. She needs to supply beneficiaries for the payout. Please advise, according to Sharia, what is the distribution? She has a husband and 3 children.
With regards to the pension fund, how this operates, how this works, and what is the outcome, that a person works for a company, and the company does a compulsory deduction from the salary of the worker, and that goes into the fund. That's one way that they do it. The other way is that the employee contributes a certain amount, and the balance goes from the company from their side. Now, whatever you contribute to a pension fund, that of course is what belongs to you. And what the company contributes, that is it's like a gift from the company over and above what you have contributed. So in this, in the first case, if you made no contributions to the fund, it's only a fund that has been supported and that has been maintained and funded by the company, then that money can be distributed by the beneficiary or by the employee rather, in whichever way he or she feels fit. So if she wants to appoint beneficiaries, she can put the name of the husband, she can put the children's name, and she doesn't need to do anything. She doesn't need to work in terms of the inheritance shares. It can be equal to all beneficiaries. She can say, all of them, my children, my husband, must get equal shares. And I would advise that is what should be done in this case, because it's like you are giving something that is going to be paid out to you, or giving it to people in your lifetime, and the Sharia says when you give something to your children, it should be done on an equal basis, and it will not form, that pension fund will not form part of the inheritance. If it doesn't form part of the inheritance, it is like a gift that is yours. But the person giving it to you, in this case the company, they are only going to release these funds after your death, or maybe when you retire from work. So you can put down the beneficiaries as your husband, your children, and they all can get equal shares. That is what I would advise in this particular situation.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Our next question, it says, please explain the position of sajda for Shafi'i female.
When it comes to the sujood of a female, and this is even in the Shafi Mazhab, they explain that the female, the body of the female should not be, she should not adopt the same posture as the male in sujood. So as I said, in the Shafi and the Hanafi Mazhab, the body should be compact of the female, and she shouldn't stretch the arms too wide out. So what happens here is, there is one way that females make the sujood, but that is incorrect, where they go down completely on the ground with the whole body touching the ground. That is not right. What should happen is, she should make a sujood. She can sit down in the posture where she sit on the buttocks and the legs are spread out to the right, and then she goes down into sujood. The hands are raised but close to her body. So at the same time, the hand shouldn't be flat on the ground. It should be slightly raised but close to the body. The body itself should be compact. And this is what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told two ladies, where he passed by them and they were making salah. Then he told them that innal mar'ata laysat karrajuli fi hada, that in this sujood a woman is not like a man. She's got to keep her body close and compact. And that, as I said, is also how the Hanafi and the Shafi females will make the sujood.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question, it says that, assalamu alaikum, wife is caught with man, her husband sends her to her mother's house. Should the divorce take place? Should he divorce her or call her back? What Mufti Sahab would advise in that case?
That is not a reason for divorce. It depends upon the husband entirely. If he loves his wife, let me just give you the example of what comes in the hadith. This comes in the famous kitab, Mishkatul Masabih, that a man came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said about his wife that innaha la taruddu yada lamisin, that ya Rasulullah, I've got such a woman, she doesn't push away the hand of a man who wants to touch her. La taruddu yada lamisin. In other words, any man who makes advances to her, she will reciprocate, and she will sort of fall for that man. She will not stop him. She will allow that man to do what he wants with her. So Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that taliqha, that if that is the case, then you can't live with a woman like that. Give her talaq. And he said, ya Rasul, but I love her. In that case, the Prophet alaihi wasallam says that amsikha wa stamta' biha, you keep her and you use her for your benefit. She's going to obviously give you satisfaction as a woman. You love her, so keep her, and whatever you can benefit from her, but then you need to live with this reality in your life. So the husband must take into account how he feels. If he feels he can trust her, he feels that maybe she will repent, she will change her ways, then it's advisable that he keep her in his nikah and he doesn't divorce her. What I must also mention is that if there is a woman who is given to this type of behavior, that she is given to communication with men, going out with men and being attracted to men, if her husband can control her in certain ways and keep her under his check and under certain type of discipline, that will be better than divorcing her and then giving her total freedom to commit zina and do whatever she wants. So that is important to bear in mind, that if this is the case, it's better for the husband to retain her in the marriage. But if he feels that he doesn't want this anymore and he can't live with this, it's stressing him out, then of course the decent thing to do is, with dignity, give her one talaq and release her from the nikah.
Jazakallah for that advice, Mufti Sahab. Next question, it says, I want to find out if the surah is sunnah to read in Witr Salah, then if you specify only reading that surah in Witr Salah, will this be correct?
The sunnah surah in Witr Salah is to read Suratul A'la, the Sabbih Isma in the first rakat, Qul Ya Ayyul Kafirun in the second rakat, and Qul Huwallahu Ahad in the third rakat. According to one narration, it also appears that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam read in the last rakat of the witr, Qul Huwallahu Ahad, Qul A'udhu Bi Rabbil Falaq, and Qul A'udhu Bi Rabbil Nas, and then he read his Qunut. So that is the sunnah. But if you specify this and you do it, you stick to it rigidly, without fail, every night you make your witr, you're only reading these surahs in that rakat, in those rakats, then it becomes makruh, because the hadith also prohibits us to adopt such a practice where it gives the impression that in this particular salah you can't read any other surah but that particular surah. So there you need to change and read other surahs as well. Don't be strict and read this every time, because then it becomes makruh.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Next question. It says if a child receives an amount of money which was liable for zakat, and the father uses the money and says, I will give the money back when the child gets big, is zakat still liable on that money, Mufti Sahab?
When a nabaligh comes into possession of zakat, of wealth that is equal to the nisab of zakat, the zakat is not wajib on that child. Zakat is not wajib, and hence, if the father used that money, firstly, the father had no right to use that money. If he did use it and he pays it back, there's no need to pay zakat on that, on the years that the child was nabaligh. If the child is baligh at the time when the money is given back, then what we need to consider is that at the time, at that point when the money is given back, for how many years was the child baligh? So for those years, he needs to give zakat for or on that money that was given back to him by the father. So just as an example quickly, let's say the child had 10,000 rands and the child was nabaligh. The father took that money when the child was 10 years old. And now the child became baligh when she was 13 years. And when she's 15, the father gives the money back. So that means for 2 years, the child was baligh while that money was owed to her by the father. So in that case, for those 2 years, the zakat will have to be paid. The past 2 years, when she gets the money back from the father, or the father can decide, look, I've got the money now, I'll keep it in safekeeping, but he can pay the zakat, of course, with her instruction and telling the child, because now that she's baligh, zakat is wajib upon her.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahib, we'll take one more question before we terminate this week's program. It says, Mufti Sahib, if one does not know Dua Qunut to read, then what can a person read instead of Dua Qunut?
One can read any Dua that appears in the Quran and the Sunnah. Rabbana atina fi dunya, Rabbana zalamna, Rabbana la tu'akhidna. Any of these Duas will suffice. But one must learn the Dua Qunut, because that is the Sunnah Dua to read in Witr Salah.
Team of Jazakallah, we leave it at that, and we say Jazakallah khairan for your valuable time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it a means of thawab for you in akhirat, and inshallah reward in abundance.
Ameen summa ameen. Jazakallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. That was Hazrat Mufti Siraj Desai Sahib Damat Barakatuhum. Mufti Sahib is the Imam at Masjid Abu Bakr in Port Elizabeth, as well as the principal of Darul Uloom Abu Bakr in Port Elizabeth. Mufti Siraj Desai Sahib Damat Barakatuhum completed his Hives cause as well as his Alim cause and Iftar cause in Jalalabad in India, and amongst many teachers that Mufti Sahib studied under, Mufti Sahib also was honored to study under Hazrat Mulana Masullah Rahmatullah Ali. And we find currently Mufti Sahib is a member of National Board of Muftis, Senha's Board of Muftis, as well as Muslim Prison Board, and Mufti Sahib is serving as a Mufti on that also. So Mufti Siraj Desai Sahib Damat Barakatuhum was answering your questions. We say Jazakallahu Khairan for tuning into Radio Islam International this evening. If you have sent your questions in, I see still have many SMSs and WhatsApp questions that are unread and unanswered, so we're going to carry it over for our next week's program, and then be sure to tune in to our next week's program and you'll hear your question being answered. And whatever advices Mufti Sahib rendered, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us tawfiq and ability to practice upon that. That brings us to the end of another edition of our weekly Fiqh Q&A program. We say Jazakallahu Khairan for tuning in. From myself, Suhaib Lasania, and my engineer brother Ziad, till next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.